So based on today's passage of Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through end of the chapter, 38, I preach in the series Church in the World, the second message today entitled Our Occupations. It's been about 5 or 6 years when I went to the Mexico outreach, and as the everyday's routine is that morning and night we have worship service. And during one of the worship services, a staff member, very young, I think in her mid-20s, she came up and she shared a testimony. She is serving as a full-time missionary, full-time worker, in a place, this house, where the disabled children are gathered up, and then she ministers to them. And, you know, this is Mexico. This is not a big city. And it's a town, and then she has this house where, you know, she's doing her ministry. So she testified to how she arrived at that call. Apparently, in the years back that she attended one of the Mexico outreach, and she went to that house, and she served there, and it touched her a lot. And she began to be affirmed with God's call to come there and serve in a more permanent basis. And because the place of ministry could not provide for her livelihood, she had to raise her fund. So she, in the U.S., among the people that she know, she would do a fundraise, and then that would be her income to sustain her throughout the years. And during the testimony, she shared how after going back to the U.S., she couldn't wait to finish college so she can prepare herself to go there. And she said that her friends, they were all worried about the kind of job they're going to get, kind of salary that they're going to earn after school, and kind of life that they are going to build in the United States, meaning comfortable life. While they were dreaming that kind of dream, and she called it sort of wasteful dreams, she was dreaming something else. She was dreaming of this vision from God. And when I was listening to this testimony, I could not help but to be a little bit uneasy with what she was saying, because she didn't realize she was contradicting herself in her testimony. You know, she shared with us this vision of serving in a small rural area of Mexico, serving not healthy children, but disabled children. And that's noble. And anyone would say that that's quite noble. You know, she had to give up a lot to do that. However, she was comparing herself in contrast to other, you know, people, her peers, who were chasing after wasteful dreams. You know, listening to her, I realized the people who were supporting for her livelihood were the people who were going after the wasteful dreams, so to speak. So if her vision is great, then what about the people who support her so that she can fulfill that dream? Aren't those people great as well? Now, my point is not that no matter what kind of dream, that personal and self-centered dream that you chase after, as long as you support a ministry, as long as you send money to a missionary, that's okay. That's okay to live. That's not my point. My point is that we should constantly move away from this dichotomy that we create between the holy work and secular work. Now, for the month of June, our theme for the Sunday message is Church in the World. Church is supposed to be in the world in this lifetime, but we are not of the world, as we would remember what Christ has said, and in fact, what he prayed for in John 17, which was last week's passage. So how do we live in the world but not be of the world is the theme and the question that we'd constantly ask ourselves and try to find the answer to in Scripture. And today, our sub-theme under that banner, under that heading, is our occupations. How can we live and work in the world yet not chase after the paradigm and the purposes of unbelievers? How do we do that? And as we contemplate that through today's passage, I hope that a renewed sense of faith and optimism fill your heart, a renewed sense of thanksgiving fill your heart, that God is giving you work to do here on earth. So our passage today comes from the book of Acts, which is the theological history of the first church. And one of the several key people, influential people during that time, was none other than Apostle Paul. And he is speaking in today's passage to the leaders of church in Ephesus. So it's the Ephesian church's leaders that he is speaking to. The time was at the end of his third missionary journey, and as he is going to Jerusalem, on the way, he is meeting the leaders of Ephesian church. So that's the setup. In a greater context of today's passage that we would consider is that Apostle Paul went on three different missionary journeys until this point. First of them is testified in chapters 13 and 14, and he spent about 2 years sharing the gospel and planting churches in current day's Turkey area. Second missionary journey, it starts at chapter 15, and then it goes to the middle of chapter 18. Now, this journey is when Apostle Paul is called to go to Europe and share the gospel in Europe, starting with Philippi and onward. And he spent 3 years doing gospel work in Europe and, you know, on his way back to Antioch Church, the church that sent Paul and other missionaries. And then the third missionary journey, part of today's passage is that journey. It happens in chapter 18, the middle of chapter 18, goes all the way through today's passage. Now, the New Testament professor, Dr. Robert Cara, he says that there's a difference between the third journey in comparison to the first two. In first two journeys, Apostle Paul focused on planting new churches where there were no churches. However, on this third journey, he wasn't busy planting new churches. He was visiting the existing churches. And another particular thing about the third journey is that he planted himself in the city of Ephesus. That became his center for 3+ years. He stayed in Ephesian church for 3 years. Now, after he left Ephesus, he moved to Europe, and then he was being called to go to Jerusalem, where persecution was waiting for him. And on his travel back to Jerusalem, he stopped by at a seaport town called Miletus, which wasn't very far from Ephesus, but Ephesus was a little bit more inland. So at Miletus, he sent people to call the leaders of Ephesian church. So they came, and in today's passage, he's talking to them. Now, another particular thing about today's passage is that all other preaching or speech by the apostles in the book of Acts were towards the non-Christians, whether they're Jews or Greeks. It was an evangelical preaching to present the gospel message, except for today's passage. This speech, part of which I read today, is actually directed towards believers. They're church leaders. It is more of exhortation and giving directives and so on. So that's a one particular. We noticed that how Lord Jesus, the night that he was arrested, gathered his people, the very people that he spent 3 years together, living, eating, traveling. And then he says this final exhortation and prayer for them. In the same way, Apostle Paul, heading towards persecution in Jerusalem, is gathering people with whom he spent the past 3 years and then speaking to them the final words of exhortation. I think there's this parallel between the Lord Jesus and apostle, and so beautiful. Now, with all this in mind, we look at the content of his speech, and what he's sharing is mostly about how he worked in the church of Ephesus, how he conducted himself while he was with them. And when you look at this, you might say, okay, what's the correlation here between what he did and our occupation? Because obviously, he's talking about church work. He's talking about gospel work. And our occupation is out in the world, in his regular job. And what's the correlation here? So we could ask this question. However, when you listen carefully to Apostle Paul and what he thought was important in completing his work in the Ephesian church, you learn so much about the work ethics, faith-based work ethics, and what we also should take into account to be very important. Once again, as I said in the introduction of the message, we shouldn't divide so clearly between God's work and secular work. holy work and non-holy work. The work, if it's given to us by God, if he gives us a charge to do that work, it is holy. Whether it is, to borrow the language of our Lord, that whether you are given one talent, 5 talents, or 10 talents, it doesn't matter. Christ expects faithfulness with a single talent that he gives us, single call and charge that he gives us. Now, it doesn't mean that every work that I can get into is God's work. Neither is it true that all occupation can be holy, can glorify God. Then what is the work that glorifies God? And what are we supposed to do with the charge that is given to us? Now, for the remainder of the time, we'll look into today's passage in 3 subpoints once again today. First of which is that God calls us to work diligently. He's giving us an opportunity to work with diligence. Now, work, according to the language of the New Testament, is a word that pronounces ergon, and is the word from which we get the English word energy from. And so there's a labor associated to it. You know, burning of the calories, sweating, right? So word ergon, it refers to task or call or charge, but then underneath it all is labor. The idea is that you are using your energy, you're using your calories to accomplish something. That's the nature of the term ergon, which we translate it as work. When we look at Apostle Paul, when he was launched into the first missionary journey, there's a particular verse that helps us to understand this term work. Let's go to chapter 13 of Book of Acts, and I'll read one verse, verse 2. So this is 13:2 of Book of Acts. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," who is Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." Now, the work is mission work, gospel work. But God calls it simply ergon, work. In the Bible, gospel work is work, and secular work is also work. The scripture uses the same word to describe both. In the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, we see gospel work and gospel workers such as the priests and the prophets. In the New Testament, we have the apostles, the elders, overseers, deacons. You know, these are very directly church-related and gospel-related work. At the same time, the scripture is filled with other occupations as well. Kings and governors, officials in the government capacity, farmers, businessmen and businesswomen, people in healthcare, people in construction, full-time housewives and moms, students, soldiers. Various occupations are introduced in the scripture, and they're all work. I cannot find a single verse that differentiates so-called the holy work, the gospel work, to be something far greater than the secular work. Work is work. And what matters is to what work you are called to serve. Now, when you think about this concept of work in Scripture, we realize that there are certain occupations that are inherently evil, that God says never to do it, never be one, and never associate with someone like that. For example, Leviticus chapters 19 and 20, he talks about the sorcerers and people delving into black magic and fortune-telling, and God says a big no-no. Now, the same thing goes in the New Testament, our book of Acts, chapter 19. There's this instance where people who are delving into making money, making their earning through black magic, they receive Jesus. So what they did was they brought out all their books, you know, black magic documents, you know, and then they burnt it publicly. And this is Acts chapter 19. They realized their past occupation was incompatible with being a Christian, being a child of God through Christ. So certain occupations are just downright evil in and of itself. Now, the Bible also has these instances where someone left the occupation, not because the occupation itself was bad, but because God was calling them with a different charge. Good examples are the 12 disciples, many of whom were fishermen, right? And they left their occupation to follow Christ. What about Matthew? He left his occupation of being a tax collector to become a disciple of Christ. But he's a peculiar case, because although tax collectors are looked down upon by the Jewish people, Jesus never condemned the tax collector occupation in and of itself. He sometimes spoke in terms of the Jewish mind, you know, the sinners and tax collectors, but he never, in his own perspective, speaking of his own perspective, never downplayed the occupation of tax collector. Why? Because tax collecting is a necessary part of the community. Right? It's part of how the community functions. And we see this in another equally famous tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, where his whole household is declared to be saved, and then he declares that he will compensate for anybody that he has cheated on. And then Christ says, you know, he doesn't tell him to do anything else, like, you know, stop being a tax collector. He never says that. The occupation of being a tax collector is a necessary profession in our community, and back then and today as well. So although we, you know, kind of look down on IRS, but, you know, it's necessary, you know, IRS is necessary too. Now, you know, think of it that way. You know, for us to be a community, a working community, you know, we need so many different occupations. People not all doing the same thing, but different things to make this community function. So if it helps the community, it's a legitimate occupation, and it is good work. It's good work. It's God's work, isn't it? And when the work that I'm doing shines is when I put my heart into it. I put my labor, calories, energy, and sweat into accomplishing my task. That's when the occupation shines, doesn't it? Apostle Paul, in today's passage, going back to chapter 20, he testifies as to how he worked, the mindset he had in working as an apostle. And you look at verse 24 in chapter 20, and I'll read that verse. It says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And he says, in order to do my work, the work that God put me in charge, I don't really think about my life as so precious. I would burn away my life in order to accomplish the work that he put me in charge. We learn a lot from this, right? Although not all of us are gospel workers. You know, 9-to-5 job is elsewhere in the secular sector. Yet that diligence, believing that this is the work that God has put me in charge and giving my due diligence into it. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful when the apostle does it. It's beautiful when somebody in the business world does it. Someone who is a merchant does it. And imagine Apostle Paul. He's wearing a badge, you know, this unseen badge called apostle. And what a wonderful occupation that is. One generation in the entire history of humanity, there were apostles. Never before, never since. Paul is one of them. He's wearing this badge. The occupation itself is beautiful. But what if he didn't put his diligence into doing his work? Then he will not make that occupation shine, make it look good. What kind of a name tag you wear, what kind of title that you wear is hardly of importance if the due diligence does not follow after it. Now, let's think about your work, what you do in your work days. Is that work something that is necessary for the community, necessary for our society to function well? And if the answer is yes, then that's God's work. It is a work that God is giving you, put you in charge to do. Now, what you need to do after confirming that, it's not so much of wearing the badge so proudly, but do the due diligence to make your badge proud. There are a lot of people in today's world, and it's always been that way. There are people chase after badges, and they think wearing the badge cuts it, but it doesn't really cut it. Yeah, the title is wonderful. Whether it is a mayor, governor, or CEO, or, you know, these are nice titles. But if the due diligence does not chase after the title, then you're just bringing shame to that badge, isn't it? Now, we talk about a grand scale, like a CEO of a major corporation. We can talk about it as a one talent, something that I might be doing in a smaller scale. If it is God's work, if God put you in charge, then diligence is called upon as well. We might contemplate and change company or change jobs, change, you know, the field. That's okay. But regardless of whether you're working there for 10 years or 10 days, the work requires certain diligence. And it is so right for us, so godly for us to put in that due diligence to accomplish the work. And God has given us a chance to pour ourselves into something, into making something. God has given us a chance to be diligent. My second point today is that God calls us to work that promotes life. He calls us to work that promotes life. This is how what Paul says in verses 26 and 27 in today's passage, and I'll reread it. He says, "And therefore I testify to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, he talks about a very strange expression that I am innocent of the blood of all. What does that mean? I didn't kill anybody? Well, in the context, it doesn't mean that. Most likely what he means by it is that I pour out myself. I work diligently for the work that saves people, for the work that promotes life. I didn't do the work that is contrary to it. So I am innocent of people's blood. The work that God calls us to, if it's God's charge upon you, accompanies the call to be productive in that position. The word productive, the opposite of it is consumptive, production or consumption. But being productive does not mean that you do not consume at all. In any given industry, in order to produce something, you have to burn certain other things. You have to consume other things. In order to gain profit, you need to invest. So being productive does not mean not consuming at all. Being productive, in the end, means that you bear fruit of the hard work. In the end, there is profit. In the end, there is something that you take home. Remember the prodigal son of Luke chapter 15? The second son, he took the inheritance from the father and he went to a different country and he used it to his heart's desire. Imagine how much he enjoyed those days. Maybe a month. You know, inheritance, it could be pretty big. You know, big size cash. He's spending money to his heart's content. However, was he being productive? Absolutely not. He wasn't thinking about his future at all. He wasn't thinking about taking something home. He was working for that moment and the moment's pleasure. He didn't even realize that he was killing himself, his body, mind, and soul. He was not being productive. And when you're not being productive and you're just being consumptive, what ends up happening is due consequence catches up with you. And it did with him. He became a near slave after that. You know, the work that you do, at the end of the day, there has to be certain profit, something that you take home. You know, you take away all the withdrawals and all the expenses out, and at the end, there has to be a balance, a positive balance. Is that redundant? Positive balance, I think. Accounting? I don't know. Yeah. Maybe it's redundant, but, you know, there has to be a positive number at the end. However, that could be your idol. You know, your balance, the size of your balance can be your idol. At the end of the month, you do your accounting. And then last month, you had, you know, this much, 5 talents. And then this month, you had 7 talents. Oh, what about 9 talents? Oh, 11, 12. It could become your idol. And before long, when something becomes an idol, something becomes an absolute that controls you and directs you, what ends up happening is you want to get that no matter what. And you become a predator. You become someone who harms others and justify it in order to make the ends meet. We also need to get a big picture of what it would take for me to be diligent with the work that I'm being charged with. The verse that I read just now, verse 27, the most important word there is whole. Verse 27 goes, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul is stressing on that word whole. What he means by that is, as a gospel worker, I did not give you a part of God's message. I gave you the whole of God's message, and that was my word. Therefore, I believe that I've done you good. I've promoted your life, not death. I didn't cause harm, but good. And as we remember the Great Commission of the ending verses of the book of Matthew, where Christ says to teach them all that I have entrusted you, all that I've taught you, you teach them to follow. It is the whole counsel of God which the gospel worker, church worker, me being one of them, you know, we should be mindful of delivering to our people. Now, this is a big picture as a gospel worker. And in any other worker, in any other setting, we should try to get a big picture. What would it take for me to be faithful to the work that I've been given? And you make memos and you repeatedly look at it. In my work, it might be mundane, I don't know, but I think it's important to go through a systematic theology book, just a table of contents, and look at all the topics and see, you know, when was the last time I talked about this? When was the last time I talked about the end thing? When did I last talk about church itself, you know, the function of the church? You know, like that. You know, you look at the table of contents and you look through. Now, you can do the same thing with your line of work, each of you. What would it take for me to give the whole of my duty to the company and to the customers? You write down, get a big picture, always be reminded of it. It'll help you to do your job more diligently. And also, Paul gives us this thing, which he got from Christ, this basic stance towards your neighbor. Look at verse 35, towards the end. He says, "In all things," that word all again, whole, all things, "I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" I remember watching a car commercial. I forgot what brand, but then it's saying, basically saying the car is so fully equipped, it's decked out, and it'll give you so much more. And at the end of the commercial, it says, "Whoever said it is better to give than to receive?" And then I was alone in my room, and I said, "Jesus did, you know, Lord Jesus did. It is better to give than to receive." And the commercial was saying that it's better to receive more than the money that you give away to the car company. You know, this is the basic stance of Christians. And that's how we were saved. Christ gave himself to us and for our benefit. It is more blessed to give. Now, when you think about this, especially if you're running a business, then how can you even stay open if you just give away all things? Well, God didn't say when you run a business, you should give away everything. That's not what he said. But our basic understanding of human relationship is to care for that person, know the needs of the person, and try to meet it. And that plays out in our dealings with our occupation as well. And just as we're so clear why we need to be diligent, as our Lord is so diligent, and the servants of the Lord had always been diligent, we also gain the perspective of why we should be committed to promoting life, making sure our work and our effort promotes life, not destroy it. And we gain the justification for this in our Lord as well. Our Lord in verse 28, he bled for us. He gave his life in order to save us. Knowing that, we are also called to give life so that others may live. We work to promote life, and our occupations are a great opportunity God has given us to do that. And finally, God calls us to work that protects life. Now, I said work that promotes life, and to work that protects life is slightly different. It is to continue promoting life and to fend off any effort to destroy life. In today's passage, Paul talks about the false teachers in the church. For the time's sake, I won't reread it, but 29 and 30, verses 29 and 30, Paul talks about how after he's gone, these false teachers will come into Ephesian church. How can that be? It really did. And just as we see a parallel between Paul and Christ being God and Lord, Paul being a servant, but there's a parallel where Jesus said that one of you, referring to the 12 disciples, one of you will betray me, sell me out. And Judas Iscariot did. Paul says a similar thing in the verse. One of you, some of you will turn false. Perhaps they are the ones that day and night, with tears, Paul continue to exhort and continue to counsel. Maybe they are the ones. And he talks about the reality of the destroyers of life, destroyers of the truth. And in any given human setting, there are such people. Always being wary that I myself become one. I could easily become one as well. And I'm a sinner. I'm a broken person too. But Paul turns around in verses 33 through 35. He says, you know how I worked. I did not covet anybody's money or possession. I didn't do anything that destroyed your life. Have I done that? If Paul has done so, then one of them, some of them who knows about it, would have spoken out. But look at the reaction at the end of his speech. Everyone gathered together, prayed together, shed tears together, because they will miss Paul dearly. Paul truly worked in Ephesian church for life. He promoted life. However, in the church and in your company or in any setting, there will be those who work for the opposite purpose, to destroy life. And how should we react to this? The common pathway that a rookie graduate will go is, they go into a company, they're hired, and they're very happy. But come a few months or a year, they begin to see what's wrong with the company. Broken policies that do not get fixed. Lopsided policies that the CEOs and the board of directors, they support somehow. Maybe not verbally support, but by their silence, they're supporting it. They're letting it happen. And, it's mind-boggling. And you're very depressed in this state. But you should ask yourself that basic question we asked ourselves. Does this company exist for good of the society, good of the community? Of course, it is for the profit of the ones who belong to the company, including the CEO. But does it serve the community? Is it good for this community? Is the occupation and industry good? If the answer is yes, then there is a reason for you to be patient and continue to be a member of the company. Because imagine you were not there. You know, someone with the eyes, the discerning eyes to see goodness from falsehood is not there. Then the future of the company is more bleak. You might say, well, I'm just a one in a thousand member company, thousand employee company. You know, what kind of difference can I make? Well, in God, you are making a difference by engaging with those people, praying behind their back, not criticizing behind their back, praying for them behind their back, and asking God to give you wisdom. You are making a difference. If it is God who placed you in that setting, in that company, knowing full well the inner goings-on, then there's a purpose for you. And we should be very patient with that. A lot of young people today are being criticized for changing their jobs so often. Yeah? Especially in the tech industry, I hear that a lot. They will switch jobs, and because they're in demand, they can do that. But nothing can substitute you being with the company, staying with the company for a long time. I think all of you fall in that category. Now, praise God for that. And the longer you are there, the more you see the ugliness, the behind-the-scenes stuff. We need to be patient. We can't just ignore evil. We can't ignore injustice. You know, that's a sin. But for us to be a patient member of the company and try to work a change, seek God's help. Think big. Pray big in that manner. I'm sometimes frustrated to hear young people being in the workforce for a year, two, or three, and then they, you know, come to church or gathering and they criticize their own company. And I don't bring this up often, but then, you know, I'm thinking, you know, they pay for your clothes, they pay for your meal, pay for your rent. You know, I mean, of course you're earning it, but I mean, the company provides that. That's your avenue. You can't be like turning around and criticize them. You're one of them. Don't ever think that you are outsider. You are an insider. Imagine I walk into an Oracle building and I'm in the middle of the Oracle building. Am I part of that company? Absolutely not. Nobody hired me, you know, in Oracle. But an Oracle worker, a newcomer, a rookie, walk into that company, he or she is a part of the company, right? If you're hired, you are a part of the company. We should never forget that. And work for change. Pray for change. And seek God's help because you see an obvious need. My brothers and sisters, we looked at how Paul began his missionary journeys. God says, I'm setting aside Paul and Barnabas for this work that I have in mind. Now let's go to the end of that journey in chapter 14. So this is Acts 14. Verses 27, a single verse. Listen to how the first missionary journey ends. This is 14:27. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God has done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The work they've been committing themselves to for the past 2 years, it was God's work. And they declare, look what God has done with us, what God has done through us. This is so beautiful. Yes, God considers gospel work so precious, and gospel workers, the harvesters, to be very precious. But the eyes of God are not upon church only. The eyes of God are upon the entire human community. Just as we are learning and rejoicing over the faith in Jesus Christ, here in this church context, it is the will of God that he calls us and sends us out into the world to do the same, to rejoice and to proclaim the faith in Christ. We are Christians living in the world, and this is our place for the time being. But we are not of the world. Let us take our occupation, God-given place, for us to be diligent, for us to promote life, and to protect life. and continue to present the life of a person who belongs to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that in the series Church in the World, we had an opportunity to look back on our own occupation, perhaps the place that in a given week we spend a lot more there than at home or any other place. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us a place to work. We thank you so much that you are giving us an opportunity to work diligently for the work that is given upon us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to promote life. Help us to do this wherever we go. May we not be the agents that harm life and harm the quality of life, but to promote it. We have all the reason to find the justification for it in the cross of our Lord who gave his life to us. We also, Lord, want to be the protectors of life within our workplace. Lord, may our workplace be charged so fully with the spirit of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we are always reminded of it and that we would respond to it, and it will show up in the manner in which we take care of our tasks and also especially in the manner in which we deal with our coworkers, clients, and the lives and the souls that we meet there. Lord, some of us are given a great challenge at workplace, some moral issues, ethical issues, and so on. And Lord, sometimes it really shakes us to the bones, but be merciful to us. If you have called us to that place and you're giving us the charge, teach us, Lord, the long suffering through which the change of our hearts took place. And that with that, as our hope, may we continue to pray and serve you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.